Are your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 1? All right, good. When you think of a minister in your mind, what do you picture? It's such a formal word that I often picture a man that stands in a suit and a tie behind a great big oak pulpit as he preaches the word and never says things like pill-popping party. Maybe you picture something different. A little boy was once asked what a minister was, and he said, "Well, he's a lot like God. You don't see him all week, and he's confusing on Sunday." I wonder sometimes if we were looking for a minister here at our church, what we'd be looking for when we read the resumes. Some have said that the Apostle Paul is a great example of what a minister is, but yet I wonder if he were to submit his resume for the position, what we would think after reading it. Maybe his resume would go something like this. "Gentlemen, I would like to apply for the position of minister. I have many qualifications. I've been a successful preacher and writer for quite a few years and have been a leader in most places I've been. On a personal note, I'm over 50 years of age, and unfortunately, I have somewhat of a sordid past. Before I became a Christian, I was known as quite a violent person who would attack innocent people from time to time. In fact, in a couple of incidences, I even took part in a murder, though I was never prosecuted for that. However, since I became a believer, I confess I've been jailed 3 or 4 times, but in those cases, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not very politically correct, so I don't get along very well with most of the religious leaders in towns where I have preached. And for one reason or another, I've never preached in one or more places more than 3 years. And in some of those places, I've had to leave town after my work caused riots and disturbances. In fact, some have threatened and attacked me and some of my parishioners even physically. The churches I preached in have been small, yet they are located in fairly large cities. My health is not so good anymore, but yet I manage to still get a lot done. And oh, I'm also not too good at keeping records, as I've been known to forget who I baptized. But if you think you can use me, I promise to serve with all I have." Paul. What does a minister of Jesus Christ look like? Because if the Apostle Paul is in fact a role model for us to follow, which he is, we will have to come to the conclusion that ministry isn't very neat and tidy. But yet that should be an encouragement to us all, shouldn't it? Because our resumes may look just as messy and maybe even worse. In our continued study of the book of Colossians, we've just covered a section describing who Jesus is. And last week, Rob placed on our note sheets 13 assertions about Christ in verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of creation, the originator of creation, the agent of creation, the goal of creation. He was before creation, and he is the sustainer of creation. He is also the head of the church, the firstborn of the dead, the preeminent one, the fullness of God, the reconciler of all things to himself, and the maker of peace. And when you consider all these things, you can't help but notice, as Rob so aptly pointed out, that Jesus is not only the source, nourishment, and preservation of our physical life, he is also the source, nourishment, and preservation of our spiritual life, making him not only the only way for you to have life, but he is also the only way for you to have eternal life as well. And if you believe that this is true, if you believe in your heart that Jesus, because of his death on the cross, took the punishment for your sins, and then rose again, making him the firstborn from the dead, making him the one who now holds the keys of victory over the grave, giving all who believe the gift of eternal life. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only one who could reconcile you to a holy God, not by good works, but by grace alone through faith, then you are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no matter how messy your life has been or even currently is, that doesn't come into play. Do you believe that? Look at verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. When you think about it, a resume doesn't get much better than that, does it? In these verses we're studying this morning, I discovered five things that are common to ministers of Jesus Christ. And as we look at these five things together, I hope you will embrace God's calling for you. But I warn you, it won't always be neat. You will never feel completely prepared, although you will always be completely empowered. It most likely won't be easy for you all the time, and you will never, ever completely have your act together. But in these verses, Christian, I pray that you will see yourself and see the kind of ministers that God has called, equipped, and empowered to be what He wants us to be, and He's called every single one of us. The first common denominator of ministers is this. Ministers are holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Ministers are holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now, you may stand back and look at your life and say, I'm sorry, I just struck out on point one. Because clearly, that's not me. I'm not anywhere near holy, not anywhere near blameless, and I'm certainly not beyond reproach. In fact, this most likely will be confirmed by everybody you know as they willingly and often point out your flaws and say, it's true, that's not you. But I'm here to tell you, that's not true. Again, verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you to him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. But wait, you may say, okay, I agree that that may have been true when I became a Christian. But I'm still not very presentable. I've sinned since then. In fact, I sin a lot. Yes, you have. And yes, you do. But the question is, who is presenting you before God? Is it Jesus who lived a perfect life and has now transferred that to you by taking all of your sins through his death? Or are you still trying to present yourself to God as good enough? In other words, whose work are you counting on? Yours or his? Look back at verse 13. Verse 13 says, for he rescued us. Now, let me stop there for a minute. To be rescued means that you were helpless and there was no way for you to save yourself. It's like being in the desert and you're lost. The thing is, if you could find your way out, you wouldn't need a rescue. So a rescue means that you could not save yourself. So he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And if you notice, it doesn't say at the end of that verse, but if you sin again or if you sin a lot, then all bets are off. Instead, Paul says right after he tells us in verse 14 that we were rescued and have redemption and forgiveness for sin, he immediately bursts into a hymn that tells us who this Redeemer and Rescuer is. And he says, He is, He is, He is all that you need. He is the sufficient one. I want you to listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 16. It should be up on the screen. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Let me repeat that. I want you to listen to that again. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Paul is saying this. We no longer know or recognize Christ as a man or according to the flesh, nor do we recognize Him as dead, although He clearly once was. No, we who are believers now recognize Jesus Christ and know Him as alive and victorious over sin and death. And since Jesus is no longer in the flesh, the same is true of you and I who are in Christ. We are no longer to look at ourselves or other believers as who we used to be in our old life. Why? Because like Christ, we now have victory over sin and death, and we have a new life. Now, it goes on to say in verse 17, Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. What's our ministry? It's a ministry of reconciliation. It's a ministry of sharing what Christ did for us. A ministry of reuniting all mankind once again to God through the gospel that they were once lost by sin. And how does this reunion take place? How are we reconciled to God? He, in verse 21, He made Him who knew no sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. If you consider yourself a Christian this morning, let me ask you this. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that you are, in fact, a new creature? That the work done by Jesus for you was completely sufficient? Do you believe that even though you are not all that you should be, that Jesus, in fact, did become sin for your behalf, and therefore you became the righteousness of God through Him? Do you believe that He reunited you to God through His death on the cross and now presents you before God as holy and blameless and beyond reproach? If you don't, then sadly, you are still lost, trying to rescue yourself. Because your faith is either in Jesus, who presents you as holy and blameless and beyond reproach, or your faith is in your own presentation. And this faith, this belief in who Jesus is and what He did for you is an extremely important factor. And it's our second point this morning. Ministers have faith that remain steadfast. Ministers have faith that remains steadfast. Now we're going to look at verse 23, but we got to get kind of a running start at it. So let's start back again at verse 22. Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, some of you will hear the first four words of that verse, if indeed you continue, and you immediately say, see, being holy and blameless is up to me. I knew it. I have to continue the work, and no matter how hard I try, even if I try to do my best, the outcome is always the same, more failure, leaving me tired and defeated as I try to persevere. Anyone? What is that verse really saying for us to do, if anything? The previous verse we just read says, he has now reconciled you, correct? It also says that he has presented you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Correct? There's nothing in this verse that requires anything from you except one implied thing. What is it? To believe it's true. Verse 15 through 22 takes us on a journey of who Christ is and what he has done. And it is implied that the Colossian church, as well as you and I, the reader, believe that these things about him are true. So, when we get to verse 23, Paul is saying, I know you know these things are true, so just continue to place your faith in what you've already placed your faith in. Then he continues on and says, and don't move away from the hope of the gospel that you heard and obviously believed. And don't start placing your hope in something that doesn't last. Leave your faith right where you placed it, in Christ alone. This isn't work on our behalf. This is resting in what we know to be true. It's continuing to rest and believe in that, what God told us. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, listen, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard which I have entrusted him until that day. That's continuing. Paul took his life and all that he was, and he gave it to Jesus Christ. I entrust my life to you. You did the work. You showed me who you were and what you did for me. I was formerly alienated to you and hostile toward you, but you made me holy and blameless. So I choose to stay right here with my faith firmly established and steadfast on you. And let me point out one exciting thing at the end of verse 23. Paul, having a steadfast faith in the hope of the gospel, believing that through faith, that because of Christ's work, he is now presented before God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, and it is that faith alone and nothing else that made him a minister. You can look all through Paul's letters to the churches, and although he writes often about his work ethic, he writes often about his past educational accomplishments, he talks about how impressive a position he used to have as a Jew, but yet he never, ever once says or implies anything that was on his resume that made him a minister of the gospel. He didn't get the job because he earned it. He didn't get the job because he deserved it, or because he was chosen from a group of candidates, or even because he chose to do it. He is a minister because God made him one through faith alone, just like he did you and me. And because of this, we all minister at the pleasure of Jesus Christ, as a servant of our King. And because we serve Him, we will often encounter the third common denominator of ministers. Ministers will suffer. Now, I realize this is probably not the most popular point to make, but yet there's a reason for it. I want you to look at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, I discovered this week in my study that there are a lot of really smart Christian people who have written volumes of theological text on this one verse. Yet very few of them agree on how it should be interpreted, except this exception. They all agree that every minister who lives out and proclaims the gospel will in some way suffer. The debate on this verse falls on the last half. And the reason John had a hard time reading it is because nobody else really seems to understand it either. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, I'll give you a couple of these interpretations. Some have said that what Christ suffered on the cross falls short, and therefore we have to do our share of the work in our flesh to fill up what is lacking. But we have just seen in verse 22 that he has reconciled us. We just saw in verse 22, he presented you to God holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So that leaves nothing for our flesh to do. So that can't be right. Others have said that there is an allotment of afflictions that must be fulfilled in order for Christ to return. In other words, so much suffering has to take place before Christ finally says, enough. So Paul is saying, I'm doing my share on behalf of the church, filling up the afflictions that are lacking so that Christ will come sooner. Now the problem with this is, at least to me, is that nowhere in Paul's letters does he ever make this case. And even in this verse, Paul says his suffering is for the sake of the church, not so that Christ will return sooner. So I don't believe this is right either. Some have also said, and I kind of like this one, that what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ is our proclamation of the gospel. Because even though Christ did in fact suffer for the sake of the church, since he did suffer and die for our sins for the sake of the church, somebody needs to tell this story, or it will never be known. Or as it says in Romans 10:14, how will they hear unless there's a preacher? So Paul is doing his share on behalf of the church, filling up what is lacking by being Christ's mouthpiece. That's plausible. But yet there's one more I want to mention that I like a little better. In John chapter 15, verse 18, we read this. Jesus says this, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." This means that all the hatred that the world felt toward Jesus as they nailed him to the cross hasn't changed, and it still exists today. And they will hate us as they hated him. All you need to do is listen to the news to realize that this hatred toward Christians still exists today. And since Christ is no longer present in the flesh, all this hatred will now be leveled against us who are believers. And as we do ministry, since the world cannot throw stones at Jesus himself, they will fill up what they wish they could inflict on him on us. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are a minister of the gospel. And since there are those who still hate being told that Jesus is the only way, and they still hate hearing that they will never be good enough on their own, as a minister, as you speak for Jesus Christ, you will often suffer for his sake. But what's fascinating about this is Paul's response to it. He says he rejoices in sufferings for others' sake. Paul says that whatever infliction he bears, whatever suffering he endures for the sake of the church, he finds in it deep joy and satisfaction. But why? Why would there be joy in being a minister if it possibly meant suffering? That's a good question. But the answer doesn't lie in the focusing on the suffering. The answer lies in focusing on the work of ministry. The suffering is for the sake of others. It is for the church. It is for the body of Christ. It is watching your ministry bear fruit. It is seeing Christ work through you as He changes the lives of others through your ministry. And even though that may cause you to suffer, you continue to do it with joy because you see that Christ is now making other ministers and His work is continuing. And this brings us to our fourth point. Ministers are stewards of God's work. Ministers are stewards of God's work. As we read verse 25, I want us to notice how active God is in this verse and how inactive we are. Look at verse 25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. The only active part for us is that we carry out the preaching or the work. But even then, it's not even our words that we are to preach. Only God's words are to be preached. What does it mean to be a steward from God? In the Greek, steward comes from a compound word made up of two words, house and manage. It means to manage a household as a disciplined cultivator of someone else's possessions. A steward had oversight of all an owner had, and he even handled his business and financial affairs of the household. In the ancient world, it was a position that held great responsibility and trust. And therefore, a steward is not about his business. It's only the master's business that matters. In a small way, we do this every day as we go to our jobs. Work most of the time is not easy. In fact, sometimes it can be quite difficult. By the way, that's why they call it work. Otherwise, they'd call it fun or golf. But while you are at work, you are a steward of another man's business. You don't do your business while you're there, or at least you better not. You serve at the pleasure of another. Now try to expand this idea of stewardship by not thinking that the only reason that you go to work is to get a paycheck at the end of the week. Try to expand it and think this way. But that you became a steward to someone because they rescued you. They took you out of a lost and wretched, dark place, and they placed you into a secure place and took care of all the wrong you had ever done and ever will do. And He now presents you beyond reproach. And even though you don't deserve it by your own qualifications, He gives you a title of minister. And He bestows on you the job of steward of His most valuable possession. And no matter how messy you have been or how messy you still are, He continues to entrust you with His business as you represent Him everywhere you go and in everything you do and say. No wonder Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh, I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit." Every believer in this room this morning, every believer is a minister of the gospel. You have been given the gift of grace and also the gift of ministry. You are a steward from God that God bestowed on you for the benefit of others. Some of you, when you hear this, you immediately return to where we started this morning and you say, I'm not good enough. I continue to fail. My life is a mess. My sin and actions have disqualified me. And if you read my resume, you would never choose me. But guess what? You don't have to wait until you're good enough. You don't have to wait until you stop failing or wait until your life is less messy. You are already holy and blameless and beyond reproach by faith in Jesus Christ. And you don't have to wait for me or any other man to evaluate you and choose you. God already did. You are a child of the King. You are His minister. Please, go do it. One last thing. Ministers rely on the power of God. Ministers rely on the power of God. Skip down to verse 29. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. I'm not going to spend a long time on this point this morning because it's probably going to be covered next week when we pick up from verse 26, but just let me say this. Being a steward or a minister implies that you work. Suffering implies at the very minimum that you are engaged in striving towards something that may be viewed as offensive by someone. But yet, all of our abilities that produce the work, as well as all of the results of our labor, come from God's power that works mightily in you. You exist because of His work. You are saved, reconciled, forgiven, and presented holy and blameless because of His work. Your faith is established by His work. Your hope is founded only on His work. Therefore, ministry is not our work, it's His. And you will probably never, ever feel completely prepared to do it, but you will always be completely empowered because it's His work. If I could cast a vision for Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship, it would be this. That every believer who passes through these doors would know beyond any doubt that they are forgiven, holy, and blameless. And because of His work, we are gifted and equipped to do exactly what God is calling us to do. And knowing this, we all show up, every one of us together, relying on His power to mightily work through us as we do ministry together. What does a minister of Jesus Christ look like? He looks like you. He looks like me. And as messy as we once were and probably still are, with a resume that seems to you like you are woefully inadequate, sure that you're too weak to ever get the job done, you and I are perfectly qualified. And He is calling us to be a steward of His church, a minister of His most valuable possession. Pray with me, would you please? Father, as we consider this morning, we see how we see the work that You've done. We struggle with that because we get caught up in what we need to do. We think that somehow that we need to make ourselves good enough so that we can do a better job for You, but You've already qualified us. You've equipped us. You've empowered us. You've given us all we need. You've presented us holy and blameless before God. We are Your workmanship. Lord, I pray that we would rest in that truth, that our faith would stay right there. knowing that you've given us all that we need. And Father, I pray that as we go out into this week, that our lives and what we say and what we do would represent you appropriately. That we would open our mouths and we would tell the truth of who you are. That we would go next door to our neighbor and help them if they need help, because we do that because you would do that. That we honor you, and that we may even suffer so that we can bring glory and honor to your name, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. I did. It's normal.
Is he going to be in tomorrow?
He said he'd call Friday, but he didn't have an answer, but he's going to call tomorrow.
Thank you.
Yep.
Okay, well, I know that Nathaniel... Wow.